I want to speak this morning on verse 4. On verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. This is quite a text indeed for the people of God. This is certainly directed to those who know the Lord and are in Christ Jesus. I'd like to begin by saying that the Christian is not required to rejoice in nothing or in an inadequate cause. A child of God truly has something to rejoice in. Now, I want to begin, I guess, this morning by saying that there is a marvelous medicinal power in joy. Most medicines, I guess, are distasteful, but this, which is the best of all medicines, is sweet to the taste and very comforting to the heart. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. We noticed in the reading here this morning that there had been a little tiff between two women in the church at Philippi. We read about that here in verse 2, and they're told here to be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, we don't know what it was that they differed about, and the Scriptures don't tell us, and it's just as well as that it didn't tell us what it was that they were into it about. But a cure for disagreement, I think the Apostle Paul would say, is to rejoice in the Lord always. And so to these two women folk who were having the tiff, he would say, rejoice in the Lord always. Now, people who are happy in the Lord, especially those who are very happy in the Lord, are not apt either to give offense or to take offense. They're very slow to give and to take offense because they're rejoicing in the Lord, and their minds are occupied with higher things, and they're not easily distracted and disturbed by the little troubles which naturally arise among such imperfect people as we are. We get our minds on the Lord and upon the goodness of God and the grace of God and the truth of God, and we somehow or other are just raised a little higher than what we were, and we're just not as disturbed, and we don't take offense at every word that's spoken. Now, joy in the Lord, then, I believe, is the cure for discord. And so if you're tempted this morning to be somewhat vexed and put out with somebody else here in the church, or if you ever are, then think a little bit about the Lord Jesus Christ and your position in Him, and rejoice in Him, and I believe that it'll cure your discord. Now, further, brethren, I want you to notice also that the apostle, after he had said, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, he commanded them here, these Philippians, to let their moderation be known unto all men in verse 5. In other words, if you are happy in the Lord and if you're rejoicing in the Lord, then you won't feel the need to get out and get a hold of everything that the world has to offer. You won't feel the need to live to the full in this world and to have everything that the world promises on the surface. You won't feel the need to grasp and to be greedy and covetous. You'll be able to be moderate in all things because the Lord is at hand. Your Lord is at hand to provide all you have need of. And He's made plan for you, and He performs all things that are appointed for you. And so you can be moderate. And so I believe that to rejoice in the Lord, as Paul states it here, is the cure for covetousness and greed. And then further here we see where that he said to them also, he said, be careful for nothing. That's in verse 6. That means don't worry about anything. Don't be fretful. Don't be anxious. Don't worry about everything. Now, it seems to me that joy in the Lord is one of the best preparations for the trials of this life. It seems to me that the cure here for care is to rejoice or be glad in the Lord. If you're tempted to worry and fret and stew, then if you're joyful in the Lord, if the Lord's pleased to give you and to fill you with the gladness and joy of the gospel, then, brother, you'll have to give up your fretfulness. You can't keep it. You can't hold on to it. You'll have to give it up. And sister, you'll have to give up all those worries that you have that drain you of your strength. You'll have to give it up, because I believe that joy in the Lord and gladness in the Lord is the cure for all these problems that we are facing. Now, if we're satisfied with God, we can say with David, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I will yet praise him for the help of his countenance." Well, what is there on earth really that's worth fretting over for 5 minutes? There really isn't anything here that's worth fretting over. Certainly not for a child of God. Certainly not somebody who believes in the grace of God. Not somebody who believes in the absolute sovereignty of Almighty God and believes that God have all things in his hands and that he is working out all things for the good of his people and for the glory of his own name. Surely there wouldn't be anything worth us fretting about and worrying about. Therefore, let us be thankful and let us be joyful in the Lord. It's the way to begin, I believe, our heaven here below in this world. If you want heaven to begin in your soul right here in this world, then rejoice in the Lord and rejoice evermore in him. It says here in the 7th verse, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus." The Lord will keep your heart. The Lord will be pleased to keep you in a state of peace as your mind is stayed on him and as you rejoice and are glad in the Lord. Now, the first thing I'd like to say in my speaking on this today, and will be very simple as we go along, and I hope the Lord is pleased to help me and the Lord is pleased to bless you with these truths that we want to point out to you today. This is a most needful message. It's a message that every one of us here need to take to heart. It doesn't make any difference how old you are. It doesn't make any difference how old in the Lord that you are. You need this morning to hear what these words have to say to us. And I hope the Lord will give you a hearing ear as he gives me a word for you. Well, let me say that this is an authoritative command of the Apostle Paul concerning our Lord. What a gracious God that we serve, who makes delight to be a duty and who commands us to rejoice. Now, these Christians, like the people of God in every age, were living, I think, in trying and difficult and testing times. Now, we know this by reading out of the book of Acts and also by the internal evidence that's given here in the first chapter of the book of Philippians in verse 29, where it says, "It is given on our behalf not only to believe, but also to suffer for his sake." Now, these people were a tried and suffering and afflicted and tested people. Now, there's always a tendency to make our own sufferings unique, or the sufferings of another time unique. In other words, we can say, well, the people in the first century church, they suffered in a unique way. And or that we in our time, or that people in the dark ages, they suffered in a unique and unusual way. And somehow or other, we have the tendency to more or less cast the burden of rejoicing in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. This command, this authoritative command, onto some people who live in better times or in good times, and we take away the responsibility from ourselves and from others who have lived in testing and trying times. But let me remind you this morning that the people of God always have gone through difficulties. The people of God, as they've lived in this world, as they attempted to worship the Lord, as John Bunyan made, I think, so clear in his explanation, he said that the people of God have double trouble. Well, the Bible says that as sparks fly upward, men are born into trouble, and then we have trouble by virtue of the fact that we are Christians, that we try to live for God in this world, which is no friend of grace, to help us on to God. This is a very trying world, a very testing world. And Jesus said to the disciples, he said, "In the world you'll have tribulation, but in me you'll have peace." In the world you're going to have trouble. You're going to have all kinds of trouble. And so, beloved, let's do away with that. One time there was a lady that said to Mr. Hearst, the newspaper man, William, I think Randolph Hearst, and said to him, said, "Your paper is not as good as it used to be." And he said, "Woman," he says, "it never has been." And so the truth of the matter is this. The truth of the matter is that God's people, as they've lived in this world, have never been without trials and afflictions and tests and difficulties and adversities. It's never been any other way. God's people are a tested and afflicted and tried people, and they've been left in the midst of the land by the Lord our God. Now then, I believe that the first century church actually lived a very simple life compared to ours. It is true that that the persecution was real in their day. But beloved, some of the temptations that we have today in this world are more complex and trying than I think that even they had in their day. And this is in keeping, of course, with the teaching of the New Testament, that evil men shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Well, we're living in a world that's not getting any better. And the message of the Bible is that the world is not going to get better and better and better and better until the heavenly kingdom is ushered in. But the message of the Bible is that men are going to get worse, and that situations are going to get worse and more difficult in this world as long as we live in it, until that day of the Lord comes when the day dawn and the day star arises in our hearts. Well, beloved, these people were affected by their trials as we are, by the trials and the afflictions and the difficulties that we have in our lives. And sometimes we begin to droop and we lose courage and we lose the zest for life, even the Christian life, and we seem to lose hope, and we just seem, as it were, in the midst of our afflictive circumstances to want to give up, and we don't have anything, as it were, to rejoice in or to be glad in. We just somehow or other want to throw in the towel and give it up, and we become fretful and we become very, very God-dishonoring in our attitude. So the Apostle Paul says here to them and to us, and we need desperately to hear it, and that is, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. But you say this, as some have said it, this is just another preacher talking, is what it is. This is really just another preacher talking. Well, that's easy for preachers to say. Somebody will point out when they're in afflictive circumstances and when they have real tests. Well, that's just preacher talk is all that is. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. But listen to me this morning. I want to say a word here for the Apostle Paul. Because the Apostle Paul, and I think we need to know this, I think we need to be aware of it, that this man who made this statement here, under the inspiration and the authority of God's Holy Spirit, he is not on a Riviera somewhere passing out tracts to some kind of a beach ministry, I can tell you that. He is not. This man, Paul, in all likelihood, is chained to a Roman century when he speaks these words and when these words are pinned down. And in all likelihood, he has less than accommodating circumstances. He is in pressing circumstances here. And he has a trial before him, and he has a defense that must shortly be made. And this man, Paul, is a preacher. He's been called of God to preach the gospel, and he wants to be up and about it, and he wants to be out, and he wants to go on to the west and preach the gospel, and he has that burning desire in his soul, and here he is chained down, and he says to the people of God, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. This is not just preacher talk. It's from the Lord, and you need to desperately hear it this morning as a word from the living God to your soul. Now let us look at this, like we said, in a very simple way. I want to talk about the doctrine of it and then give the application as we go along. We'll just mix it all up. It'll be very simple, but I want you to get it this morning. Let's talk about this a little bit more. The Greek word here is Cairo, C-H-A-I-R-O, and it simply means just be glad. That's what it means. It means be glad. Rejoice. Be glad. Now, my friends, Christians are meant to be. They're meant to be glad, and they're meant to be joyful people. Now you say, well, I don't know, preacher, whether that's healthy or not, for me to get too glad and for me to be too happy. Well, beloved, it all depends upon what you are glad about. And it all depends on what you're so happy about. It all depends on what you're rejoicing in. If you're rejoicing in that which Paul told us to rejoice in, then, brother, sister, you will never get intoxicated on that kind of joy and on the wine of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness and joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. And you can't get too much of that. And if a man or a woman, a boy or a girl knows the Lord and is rejoicing on the foundation that Paul puts us on in this text, then it is a healthy thing indeed. Now these are times when we grieve in this world. We weep, we suffer, and we hurt in this world, and we cannot help it. And the Scripture says there is a time for weeping, and that we're exhorted to weep, does it not, with those who weep? Is not an exhortation of the Word of God? And also we're to rejoice with those who rejoice. But the basic characteristic of the child of God generally is that of gladness. That of gladness. Now that, I think, is a miracle of the grace of God itself. It is a miracle of God's grace that anybody with his eyes open, anybody that's got ears to hear, living in an unhappy world like we're living in, can ever rejoice or be glad. It's a miracle of the grace of God that anybody can be happy. I say this because the common things that make us glad in this world do not outweigh the things that hurt, that wound, and depress, and make us worry in this world. The common things of life that are good don't outweigh the bad. I mean, there's many, many. Well, I believe that the child of God will have to say with old Jacob, many, he says, are my days in this world. But he said, few are my days, how do you put it? And they're full of trouble. They've been full of trouble. They've been few and full of trouble. And so, beloved, this is the way it is with the child of God. And so we must understand that there's not going to be enough good that's going to happen in this world, in common things, to outweigh the bad, to make us obey this exhortation. Now, they generally don't. There are some people who seem to be free from a lot of real afflictive circumstances and real testing situations, and everything seems to come up rosy for them in life. But most of us, it's not that way with us. We grieve more than we smile. We groan more than we laugh. We're more vexed than we are at peace in this world, especially with the people that we live with, and then with ourselves. Are you not vexed with yourself? You're vexed with people around you, and you're vexed with yourself. Some people can't get along with themselves. I have a little trouble with that my own self, getting along with myself. You know, there's a lot of trouble right there. You say, well, my trouble is everybody else. Well, if you examine a little closer, you might find that most of your trouble is with yourself and not with everybody else. But don't ever lose sight of it. A child of God is a miracle of the grace of God living in this world. They're overcomers and they're more than conquerors in Jesus Christ that loved us, but we're miracles of the grace of God if we can ever smile in this difficult and testing world. Because, listen to me, a child of God is a miracle of grace because he's been brought in to a place of being glad, joyful, and full of hilarity and mirth. He's been brought into a place where he can be full of these things because he's in the Lord. He's been put in the Lord. Now, this rejoicing in the text is not considered here as an option. It is not considered as an option. We're not to suppose that there is the Christian life, and then there is the Christian life which is one of happiness and joy and gladness. That there is two kinds of life that a Christian that is acceptable for the Christian. This is not so, beloved. We told you that that the Christian life is not meat and drink. It's righteousness and joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. Now, here Paul is exhorting all believers to rejoice in the Lord. And this is not an option. This is the very essence, and it's the very being and life of a child of God. That's what it is. Gladness and joy. I said it's the very essence. It's the very being. It's the very life of the child of God. I said earlier that this is an authoritative command. But you say, well, preacher, you just simply don't understand. You don't understand. I don't have a glad temperament. I don't have a glad temperament. Well, there may be some truth in that. There may be some truth in that. And there are times when we get up in the mornings and it's evident we don't have a glad temperament. And the wife, she knows it, the children know it, and they take cover. And at her days when you get up, you'd like to just to screw that day out of the calendar altogether and give it up. You can't do anything right. Everything you do, if you tie your tie, you tie it three times, and the back is always an inch longer than the front. And if you tie your shoe, you break the shoelace, always something's out of place, something don't work, and the whole day is shot. And you can't do anything about it. You just simply don't have a glad temperament. And there's some people are just the absolute opposite. They're born to grin. They're just born to grin. They may have the grin of a possum, but they're born to grin. Doesn't make any difference if they're in a bear trap up to their hock. It don't make any difference. How are you? Well, I'm just fine, thank you. I'm just fine. And they got that smile on their face. And they're just real happy, you see. Everything's just fine. Now listen to me. And there are other people that even when they're happy, they don't grin. They don't grin. They just don't, simply don't have a grin on their face. They just don't go around grinning. But what Paul is saying here, in this text, the scripture has nothing whatever to do with our temperament. It has nothing to do with our birth. It has nothing to do with our personality type. It's got nothing to do with that. And we need to keep that in mind. How you were born, don't enter into this. How you are. You say, I got off on the wrong foot, preacher. You might have, but that don't have nothing to do with Philippians 4:4. It has nothing to do with it. And I'm going to try to explain that to you. Rejoice, be glad, not because you're made this way, but because you are in the Lord. And we'll talk more about that in a minute. I wouldn't give that up for nothing. We'll talk more about that in the Lord in a minute. But another will say, preacher, you just simply don't know my circumstances. Do you mean that we're to rejoice in the Lord always in spite of our circumstances? Precisely. That's exactly what always means. That's what always means. Now, when it says that we're to always rejoice in the Lord, that doesn't mean that's the only thing that can be going on in your heart while you're rejoicing. You can be rejoicing, and you also, there can be some other things. Well, you must hurt. Listen to me now. You say, how can I do this? Well, I'm hurting because of this and because of that. I'm hurting. Well, listen to me. You must hurt because of this that's in your life. And some people have very difficult and very, very trying and very hurting experiences in life. And it's no fault of their own, but they're just hurt. And there's been all kinds of things happen to them in their life, and they're miserable to one degree. And somebody described the child of God as being the most miserable, happy person this side of heaven, because there are a lot of things. There's a lot of hurt, and these things are real in the heart, and we know something about that. But listen to me this morning. Paul said that he was sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Sorrowful, and listen to me, I want you to understand this. Joy and sorrow in the same heart is compatible. It is. As a child of God, you can have hurt, and you can have weeping, and you can have grief in your heart. And you can act like a man, you can act like a human being, and at the same time, be joyful and be rejoicing in your heart at the same time in the Lord. Well, you say, what's this about? Well, we must, and I want to say this. Command of Holy Scripture. We must resist. Did you get it? Deliberately, resolutely, the tendency of the old man to find loopholes and escape hatches from the command of the Scripture, because that's exactly what they'll do. That's exactly what your old heart will do. Listen, he must avoid doing this. We're constantly saying, I know I ought to do this. I ought to rejoice in the Lord. I ought to be happy in the Lord. But I ought to be something more than I am. But we're billy goat Christians, as someone would, I heard one time call us. But we ought to, but. Now listen to me. And this brings us to see this fear. It brings us down to see this fear in which this command is to be carried out. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. It is not only joy that we're to have, but it is joy over again. Rejoice. Now, the re usually signifies the reduplication of a thing. We are to joy and then we're to rejoice. So it's not according. Listen to me now. I'm getting to something here that I want you to see. It is not because of temperament. It's not because of our circumstances, because things change in this world, and there's no denying it, because we may be like Job. Old Job was the richest man in the East. Job was a perfect and upright man. But one morning Job got up and he had everything. And before he went to bed at night, he was stripped of everything. He didn't have anything before he went to bed. And so, beloved, things can change. And when the day ends, how will it be with you today? Now, circumstances change. But there are no escape hatches. There's no loopholes. There is no way, no path in which we can retreat from this text. And the reason there is not is because of the sphere in which this is to take place. And this is so very important. We're not to be glad because we feel like it or because our circumstances warrant it, but we're to be glad in the Lord. In the Lord. Now, beloved, when Paul says this, he is using a theological statement of tremendous significance. In the Lord. Well, you'll take note here, he says in verse 21, he says, salute every saint in Christ Jesus. Well, why, Paul, should I go around saluting saints? Well, salute them because they're in Christ Jesus. They're in Christ Jesus. And my brethren, dearly beloved, for long for my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, he said in verse 1. In the Lord. In Christ Jesus. Now, beloved, we're to rejoice by virtue of our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a living, loving, lasting union formed between Jesus Christ and all of His people. Every one of the children of God are in Christ Jesus. And they're in Him. They have this union with Him in all His saving mercies. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30, it says, of God's doing are you in Christ Jesus, who is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. The whole of salvation we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, from election to glorification. We have it all. Everything we have in Christ Jesus because of our union with Him. Now we read in the Scripture that children are to obey their parents in the Lord. And we read also that men and women are to be married only in the Lord. Now we must. No child of God must ever go outside of that ring in the Lord. In the Lord. In the Lord. Now that's where you are if you're a child of God. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have been born of the Spirit, if the Spirit of God comes and has indwelt you, then you are in Christ. You're in the Lord. And that's where you ought to be, and that's where you must be, and you cannot truly rejoice if you get outside of that ring in your thinking and in your meditation. You must keep inside of this ring. I am in the Lord. I'm in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is the sphere of our joy. We have all in Him. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:21, "For all things are yours in Christ. Everything is yours." Now, Christ is our treasure house. We're poor, but He makes us rich. "He who was rich became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich." Say, "Well, preacher, I don't see it that way." Well, you see, you're not looking at it in the right way. Paul said he was poor, but he made many rich. And Jesus Christ was rich. He became poor when he went to Calvary's cross to make me rich. And I have all that he had. I have inherited along with him. I am joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has all. The Father's delivered all things into his hand. And I'm joint heir with him. I've been predestinated to an inheritance according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, in him, in Christ, in the Lord. Now then, Christ is our banqueting hall, and we're all starving, but we go to him, and we're fed from the table that's laden with all gospel blessings. God's people feed at the table of the Lord. He's the bread of life, and he's the water of life, and we partake of him. And we're enriched, we're in the Lord. Now this is it. This is the sphere in which we're to do this rejoicing in the Lord. This is it. This is where we're to do the rejoicing. It's not because the neighbor is not cantankerous. It's not because that everything's going our way and because the bank account is growing and we don't have any place for our money. It's not that. It's because we're in the Lord and because Christ is ours and we are His. Now the devil says, "Come and follow me and I'll give you the keys of all things." Well, the believer says, "I don't need anything. I have all already in Christ." "I don't need anything you got. You haven't got anything. You can't interest me in the things of this world. I have the greatest blessings. And he that has blessed me with the greatest blessings, he's my God. And you have nothing to offer." Now, we have all and everything in Christ because he is all in everything. Christ is all in all. He's all in everything. And again, the devil says, "If you don't do thus and so, I'm going to take all this away from you." And the believer says, "Well, you can't take anything away from me because I don't have anything in the first place. And secondly, you can't take away what I've got. You can't lay a hand on it. You can't touch it, devil, because it's in my Lord. I have it in him. I have it in him. Yeah, I have it all in him. And you can't get your dirty hands on it, and you can't take it from me. I have all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus." Now, beloved, when we realize this, when we really realize this, we can rejoice in it. Because it can't change. We have everything in Christ. We're full in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have received of his hand every spiritual blessing. He's our treasure, and he's the reservoir of all spiritual blessings, and we have it all in Christ, and the devil can't get his hands on it, and nobody can get his hands on it to take it away from us. It's secure in the Lord Jesus. But now we must be honest with ourselves about these loopholes and these escape hatches and these excuses, because we all make them, don't we? We all make them in self-pity and in times of hypersensitivity. We're all trying to find a loophole to get away from having to obey this command, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice. Some way to get away from it. Now, we begin to say ourselves, in the words of the old Negro spiritual, "Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows but Jesus. Nobody knows. My problems are unique. My problems are different." I don't know how many times I've told myself that. I can't expect you to act like a normal Christian with all the problems and the troubles I've got. Why in the world could I act that way? How can I go around rejoicing in the Lord all the time when I've got the many problems and troubles and difficulties that I've got. But the Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 10 and 13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tested above what you're able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape, that you might be able to bear it. And then again, the Scripture says, the same afflictions that we undergo are suffered by our brethren who are in the world. And so, brother, sister, you cannot, listen, your attempt to make your situation and your case unique, regardless of what the Scripture says, it won't do. You absolutely can't hide in that cage. It won't work. You've got to quit making these loopholes. You know, the hymn that we sing often, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Sinners plunge beneath that blood, lose all their guilty stains. Well, the man who wrote that was a man by the name of William Cooper. It's spelled C-O-W-P-E-R, but it's pronounced Cooper. The man who wrote that. Now, he was a man who from the very earliest age was a very hyper-nervous person. He suffered several bouts of insanity. He tried to commit suicide a number of times. And then one day, by the grace of God, he was reading Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 31, and God marvelously saved him. And he wrote that great hymn of the faith that I just mentioned, there is a fountain filled with blood. And then he wrote this hymn, God moves in mysterious ways His wonders to perform. He sets His footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. I want you to listen to the words of all of that. That's just the first verse of it. Let me just read these words to you. Ye fearful saints, he says, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessing on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. Now, these were the words that were written by Mr. Cowper. And as I said, he wrote these hymns, and then as he wrote this last hymn, and this is very significant, and this is what I want to point out to you. This last hymn is very interesting because this was written on the eve of his last period of insanity. The very next day, he wrote this hymn, and then he went into this period of insanity that lasted for months and months and months. But this man, according to his letters that he wrote, he did just what everyone else seems to do, and that is that no one else, as he says, has ever gone through what I have went through. No one has ever suffered what I suffered. And that was what he believed. Now, there's another interesting part to this story, and that is that John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch like Us, this John Newton, he was William Cooper's pastor for over 12 years. And all the time that John Newton was in the area where Mr. Cooper lived, he spent time with him every day, trying to encourage him and trying to help him and trying to, as it were, to wean him away from this idea that my situation is unique and I have a right for self-pity and I have a right to be so downcast and so discouraged, and I have a right to go around all the time, you know, as if the world had dealt me a terrible blow and that I'm just worse off than anybody else. But he never could. He never could wean William Cooper from saying, my situation is unique. But now, beloved, when we say that my problems are different than everybody else's, when we say that my problems are more distressing and more discouraging and more disheartening than everybody else's, what we're saying is, I've got a right. I've got this right to be unhappy. I've got this right to disobey Philippians 4:4. I've got a right not to rejoice in the Lord. This is for somebody else. Now then, we're looking at the wrong thing, beloved. We're looking at the wrong thing. You gotta quit looking at all your problems and all your difficulties and all of the distress that you've got, and you've got to look away from that, and you've got to look to the Lord. We must look at things in the Lord and as they are in Him. As they are in the Lord. Now, I'm not saying that circumstances are not real. I'm not saying that they're make-believe. No. I'm not saying that the call that comes in the night is not real. I'm not saying that the letter that you get in the box is not real. I'm not saying that the betrayals that you experience in life, that the bereavements and the sufferings that you have in life, they're not real. I'm not saying that. I don't want anybody to think that, but I am saying that there's something else. That even though you can't see it with the naked eye, even though you can't see it, it's more real. And that is in the Lord. In the Lord. That we are blessed in the Lord. And that we are lifted up in the Lord. And that we have permanent blessing in the Lord. That far outweighs all of the afflictions and trials that are in this life. The Scripture says, give thanks in everything, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now what does that mean? It says you can give thanks in everything, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Meaning that in that sphere, in Christ, there isn't anything that happens to a child of God that's not sent by a loving Heavenly Father with purpose behind it. And that whatever it is that He sends, if you're in Christ, you can give thanks for it. You can give thanks for it. It can't be anything that is going to be a permanent damage and hurt to you. It is not going to be, from eternity standpoint, it's not going to be hurtful to you. And so give thanks for it, because it's from the hand of a loving Heavenly Father. Now, you've all heard of Matthew Henry, or most of you have. Matthew Henry. He wrote the most famous commentary in the history of English interpretation of the Scriptures. He wrote 6 big volumes that he wrote over a period of many years. And he has a diary. Not very many people have it, and I don't have it, but I have some excerpts from it in other books that I have. And he wrote in his diary, he says, of his little girl. He has a little girl about the age maybe of Sheila's twins. And he says, my little girl dies. And then he says, I have been doing a strange work today. He says, I've been burying my child. And then a little while later, his wife dies. And he chooses for a text for the message, Habakkuk. Chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. I want you to turn there, if you will. This is in the Old Testament. It's right before the book of Zephaniah. And if you would turn there in the Old Testament, then we will read these verses. It's between the book of Micah and Zephaniah, Habakkuk. And verses 17 through 19 of the third chapter. This is the text that he used to preach his wife's funeral. And let me just read this to you. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and He will make my feet like hinds' feet, and He will make me to walk among mine upon high places, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. Now then, we see here that though everything is taken from this man that makes life worth living from a human standpoint, yet he took this text, verse 18 primarily, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. You see, it's a matter of determining. It is a matter of resolving to rejoice in the Lord. It is spiritual discipline that I'm talking about. Spiritual discipline. Now, we need to be doing this every day, even when things are going very well for us. We need to discipline ourselves and to find out where our joy really is. Now, beloved, listen to me. We rejoice, generally speaking, in the gift, but not the giver. We rejoice in circumstances rather in the God that brings the good circumstances into our life. We rejoice in the good circumstances. And then also, it seems to me that we rejoice in good health rather than in the one who gave us good health. Now that's the way we are. That's our tendency. And that's the reason why that when the gift is gone, we're unhappy and we're so discouraged. That's the reason why that when the circumstances change, we're fretful and murmuring and we just worry ourselves to death. And then when the health is gone, that's the why we're so cast down, is because we never looked at the God that gives health. We never looked to the God that gives the good circumstances, or to the God who gives the gift. And we rejoice when all is going well in the family rather than rejoicing in the one who keeps the family intact. Except the Lord keep the house, they that keep it labor in vain. But yet we don't look to the Lord. We just thank God for the good family and everything's well. But brother, sister, it's because God keeps it in that state, and we ought to keep our eyes on that. So in the best of times, there ought to be this discipline, this stripping away, this sitting alone somewhere with God, and to remind ourselves that all of this can be taken from us. Every bit of it can be taken. And one day, beloved, it will. And one day, I shall stand with God in a naked universe, just me and God. And there's coming one day whenever I won't have anything to rejoice in except God and God alone. And I need to be disciplining myself now and getting myself to the place where that I won't be taken unaware when these difficulties come. I need to be rehearsing, Larry. I need to be practicing on this situation of rejoicing in the Lord, because the day is going to come whenever you're going to be alone in this world and when things are going to be different. And that's why Charles Spurgeon, that's what he meant when he said, you ought to write mortal upon the forehead of every one of your children, and write mortal upon the forehead of your wife and your husband and all of your close kin. Because one day, they're going to leave. The wheels of mortal life is going to stand still one of these days. And we need to be aware of it. And right now, begin to rehearse and practice this business of rejoicing in the Lord alone. Being glad because of our standing in Christ. Our acceptance in the Beloved. Rejoicing because of that. Well, the Lord and our relationship with Him, by the grace of God, through grace, will never change, but all human relationships are bound to change. Well, one day all shall pass. We must stand alone and rejoice in the Lord. Could you do that today? If you were called upon to do that? You say, preacher, I don't know. Well, I don't know either. And nobody will know, maybe, until it happens. But beloved, listen to me. This is real, what I'm talking about. It's real. You can go and talk to the widow, and she'll tell you it's real. You can go and talk to the mother that just buried her child last week. She'll tell you that what the preacher's saying is real. There's coming a time whenever you're not going to have the crutches that you're leaning on, and you need to learn to discipline yourself while you've got them, and rejoice in the Lord and be glad in the God of your salvation. Now, we're living in a very unhappy world, and men must have another fling. Men must have another drink. Men must have another snort of coke. They got to have something. This is an unhappy world. Well, may the Lord When we're in the midst of all of the griping and all the complaining and all the worrying and the fretting in this world, may the Lord be pleased to give us this ability to rejoice, knowing the God that controls all of this and knowing that He's made eternal provisions for us in the covenant, and He will not leave us without sufficient. God in Christ is mine, and we need to remember what Vance Havner said, because we're so prone, you know, to go around saying, well, I believe in the sovereignty of God, let me alone. I'm having a bad day, leave me be. Well, we need to remember what old Vance Havner said. He said, God preserves His people, but He don't pickle them. He don't pickle them. And that's true. God's people need to be happy and glad and rejoice in the Lord. There ought to be a countenance of joy and peace upon us. Now, beloved, we can hurt and we can rejoice at the same time. Let's do it. We have a treasure that nothing can touch. Let's do it. Now, this depends upon faith, whom having not seen we love, yet believing we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. The God of hope fill you with all hope and joy and peace in believing. Romans 15 and 13. This is through faith. We believe this. We practice it because we believe what it's saying. Now listen to me. I want you to repeat this often to yourself. And I want you to repeat it to each other. Now there's one thing about the early church. Well, there's several things about the early church that really strikes me when I read the book of Acts. There's three things right off the bat. One is that these people here, they was always talking about what the Lord had done for them. Two, they was always getting in trouble. Number three, they were always rejoicing in the Lord. They were always glad that they could suffer for His name. They were rejoicing all the time. Now listen to me, my friend. There is no room in this world, and one of the things that's characteristic of New Testament Christianity is that brethren and sisters in the Lord never, never, never did they encourage self-pity. They never did. They'd walk up to you and stand in your face and say, rejoice in the Lord, brother. Again, I say, rejoice. They would say, when you lose a loved one, don't sorrow as others who have no hope. Be comforted by these words. The Lord Himself is coming from heaven with the shout of the archangel and with the trump of God. And the people of God are going to be raised incorruptible. They did not encourage self-pity. And I don't want you to encourage it in yourself. I don't want you to encourage it in each other. And I don't want you to encourage it in me. I want you to tell me that I'm to rejoice in the Lord. And again, as Paul said, do it over. Just do it again. You say, I've done it once. Do it again. Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say, rejoice. Well, may the Lord be pleased to own this message. With a lot of difficulty, I prepared this message. A lot of difficulty, I preached it. But I know it was God's will. I believe the Lord's in it. I believe it's what we need. I believe it's exactly the message for the morning. And I hope that God will bless it and give you remembrance of it. I mean, it's right where we all live, isn't it? It's right where we live. Got to have something. We've got to find out what this is all about and get this thing straight in our minds. Because you're not going to be exempt in any way, shape, or form from the common troubles of life. No way. A child of God is not exempt from sickness, not exempt from death, not exempt from the trials and troubles that come to everybody else. And you got to know how to handle them. And what I'm telling you today will be here when we all get around the throne in glory. The Lord will say, well, that's what I told you to do. I told you to rejoice. I told you I had everything all under in hand. I told you it's okay. I told you it was all okay. How many times must God say something before we believe it? How many times? He said it today. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. May the Lord